After decades of idolatry in Israel, the Lord chose to bring an end to the northern kingdom. They had the gospel and had rejected it. Only the tribe of Judah remained after centuries of idol worship. We have lots of scripture today. I want you to see the clear picture of the price that Israel paid for many long years of one evil king after another who led the children of God directly into idolatry. 1 Kings chapter 18 for our first passage, beginning at verse number 20. We'll read through verse 39. So Ahab summoned all the Israelites and gathered the prophets at Mount Carmel. Then Elijah approached all the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people didn't answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I'm only remaining prophet of the Lord God, but Baal's prophets here are 450. Let's get two bulls to be given to us. They are to be chosen, one bull for themselves, and cut it into pieces, place it on their wood, but not light the fire underneath. I will prepare the other bull and place it on the wood, but I will not light the fire. Then you call on the name of your false god, and I will call on the name of the Lord God, the God who answers with fire. He is God." And the people said, "That is agreeable." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Since you are so numerous, choose for yourselves the bull and prepare it first, and then call upon the name of your God, but don't light the fire under the sacrifice." So they took the bull that he gave them, prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Baal, answer us." But there was no sound, not one word. Then they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to mock them, and he shouted, "Shout loudly, for he is a god. Maybe he's thinking it over. Maybe he's wandered away somewhere. Or maybe he's out on the road. Maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up." They shouted loudly and cut themselves with knives and spears, all the more so as Elijah mocked them according to their custom, until the blood gushed all over them. All afternoon they kept on raving until the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was not a sound. No one answered. No one paid them any attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people of the kingdom approached him. Then he repaired God's altar that had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, representing the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel will be your name." And he built an altar with the stones in the name of the Lord. And then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold a lot of water. Let me give you a footnote right here. Remember, they were in the middle of a drought that Elijah had foretold. Verse 33. Next, he arranged the wood, cut up the bull, and placed it on top of the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the offering to be burned and pour it on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And then he said, "A third time." And they did it a third time. So the water in the middle of the drought ran all around the altar and filled up the trench with water. At time for the evening sacrifice, the prophet Elijah approached the altar and said these words, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that at your word I've done all these things. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that this people will know that you, the Lord, our God, that you have turned their hearts back to you, away from their idolatry." At that moment, the Lord's fire fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and it even licked up the water that was in the trench. When the people saw it, they fell face down and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." You see, God had sent His prophets to warn the people and to pull them away from idolatry. But that's not what happened. The children of Israel kept going back and going back and going back to their idolatry. 2 Kings, a number of years later, chapter 17, verses 20, tells about how the northern kingdom of Samaria fell. 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria. He deported the Israelites to Assyria and settled them in Halah, along with the harbor, Gozan's River, and in the cities of the Medes. The rest of this passage will tell us why it was that Israel, the northern kingdom, fell, leaving only Judah in the south. Verse 7, this disaster happened because the people of Israel sinned against their Lord, their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and because they worshipped idols. They lived according to the customs of the nations of the Lord, who had disposed them before the Israelites, and according to what the kings of Israel did. The Israelites secretly did things against the Lord their God that were not right. They built high places in all their towns, from watchtower to the fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. They burned incense there on all the high places, just like the nations that the Lord had driven out before them who had done that very thing. They did evil things, angering the Lord. They served idols, although the Lord had told them, "You must not serve false gods." Still, the Lord warned Israel and Judah through every prophet and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commands and statutes according to the whole law I commanded your ancestors and sent you through my servants, the prophets." But they would not listen. Instead, they became obstinate in like their ancestors who would not believe the Lord their God. They rejected the statutes and his covenants he made with their ancestors and the warnings he had given them. They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves, following the surrounding nations the Lord had commanded them not to imitate. They abandoned the commands of the Lord their God. They made cast images for themselves, two calves and the Asherah pole, and they bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky, and they served Baal. They sacrificed their sons and daughters in the fire and practiced divination and interpreted omens. They devoted themselves to what was evil in the Lord's sight, and it angered the Lord God. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained. Even Judah did not keep the commands of the Lord their God, but lived according to the customs that Israel had practiced. So the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, punished them, and handed them over to plunderers until he banished them all from his presence. Though you and I today do not face a plethora of false gods, such as golden calves and all of that, like the Israelites did, we do face the pressures from a plethora of false and ungodly values and other false gods in our society. Worshipping materialism is one. A worship of leisure. We love vacations, and we take them even at the expense of God. Worshipping the modern distorted views and practices of human sexuality. Worshipping our man-made accomplishments. The worship of power and greed and the control of others. The worship of our own security. And many, many other things. The fact that idol worship is still alive is very obvious. And even though the gods are different than they were in the days of Israel, they are still gods with a little g. because we put them before Almighty God. The second commandment deals with Christians worshiping idols. The second commandment says, "Thou shalt worship no other gods before me." And God meant that. He meant it because He will be number one, or He will not be at all in our life. Now, this may be something that most of us have trouble relating to, unless we include our life goals that revolve around something other than God Himself. Ask yourself this question. What is the object of your affections that's number one? What's the object of your efforts or your attention? Where does the majority of your time go? Does the majority of your time involve thinking about God, or does it involve thinking about something else? Is it about whatever your heart is affection to? What is number one? What about all the efforts you spend every week? How much of them are for self or for personal gain, and how much for God? And where is your treasure? Where do you spend the greatest amount of your resources, your paycheck every week, or the money you have in the bank? As Larry Burkett used to say, the best gauge of our spiritual condition is to do an examination on where we spend our money. Because, he said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Quoting that scripture from Matthew. Ladies and gentlemen, where is your treasure? Where does it lie today? We're going to look a little deeper at Israel and what happened to them, and see that very thing could happen to us, and in some ways already is happening to the United States of America even today. Some timeline notes about Elijah and Israel. Elijah was born in 904 BC. He was taken up to heaven in 850 BC. Elijah never died a physical death. The nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, into Israel and Judah, approximately 900 BC. That would make Elijah about 4 years old when the kingdom split. Elijah's name means "The Lord is my God." I love that name. Wish I'd have thought of it when I was younger. I might have changed my name to Elijah, because it's true. The Lord is my God. Elijah was God's special messenger to the northern kingdom under Ahab and Jezebel when the kingdom fell to worshiping the false god of Baal. And Baal worship took over the kingdom of Israel during those days under Ahab and Jezebel. The book of Judges was written somewhere about 1107 to 1000 BC, and the practice of Baal worship started about 200 to 300 years before the kingdoms of Israel split. So it had been going on for centuries by the time Elijah came into the picture. The nation of Israel is perhaps one of the saddest historical cases of the studies of rampant, repeated idolatry. A long line of kings who did exactly what was evil in the sight of the Lord eventually led to their downfall. God exposed their worship of Baal and idols and Asherah and all of those false prophets and false gods through his prophets, most of all the prophet Elijah. However, their continual rebellion brought about God's judgment at the hands of Assyria in 722 BC. God is a patient God. He waited and begged Israel to get away from those false gods, sending prophets and sending warnings at every hand, and Elijah, the biggest warning of all, just before the end. Well, today's message, we call it, in our fourth in the series of idolatry, Idolatry, the Aftermath. There is a price to pay. God never shares His glory. I want to say that again. I want that to soak in very deeply. God never shares His glory. Not with anyone, anywhere, at any time. Not with you, not with me. Not with our family, not with a special loved one, not with a person who did something wonderful for the Lord. He doesn't share His glory. You see, God is in charge. And when something glorious happens, if we take credit for it, we have taken credit for something God did. God alone is to be worshiped, revered, and honored as King and God because He's worthy, because He is the reason for everything good. If God had created man and stepped aside and left him alone, as some people say He did, if that really happened, mankind would be so deep into our own sin and debauchery, we would make Sodom and Gomorrah look like holy cities. That's where we'd be today. But because God works in the heart of men, those who choose to follow Him, God is a real God, but He alone is to be worshiped. Anything we place an importance in our lives, in our churches, in our country, in our schools, anything we place an importance that we revere and worship instead of God is an idol. It doesn't matter if it's a false god or a statue or a checkbook. It doesn't matter if it's the seeking of greed and power and control of others. When a nation worships idols, as America has done for 100 years plus, America's idol is and will be our downfall. And it's not too late if America will repent. I'm convinced of that. We see all of the garbage going on in the country right now. We see what it looks like as others who are taking control of government and forcing things upon us that the Constitution and Bill of Rights say cannot happen, as our freedoms are being taken away because of idolatry in America. That's why it's happening. When a nation worships idol, their fall becomes inevitable. Ladies and gentlemen, America will fall unless she repents. And I'm talking to you, Christian. If you have an idol, you are an idol worshiper, and you are guilty for destroying yourself, your family, your church, this country, and the whole world because you don't worship God supremely. Fall to your knees right now if you know you have an idol and repent. When a nation worships idols, their fall becomes inevitable. Write that down. You worship idols and you put stuff before God, and I guarantee you your fall is inevitable. The fall of the nation of Israel is a grim reminder of how deeply idolatry offends the Lord God. He both exposed it and He judged their sin. In J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings, I hope you've seen those movies or read those books. They are very good. They're symbolic of the way the Lord works among His people. But in The Lord of the Rings, there's a scene that takes place in which Gandalf warns Pippin about their upcoming conversation with Denethor, the steward of Gondor. You see, Denethor had just learned of the death of his son, Boromir. It was his beloved firstborn son. Gandalf tells Denethor, "You loved him greatly, too much, perhaps." For Denethor, Boromir had become an idol. His own son had become an idol. The object of his ultimate trust and devotion, he put his son before God. Idols can be people. They can be experiences or ideas or objects that we substitute for God. We lean on them. We hope in them and we find refuge in those idols. These can be good things that we have put in a wrong place. Good things, such as the case of a child or even a spouse. They can be sinful things that we should hate. Instead, the fingers of your heart grab onto them and refuse to let go. We trust and we put our hope on those things or people rather than putting our hope in the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to take a hard look at how God exposed and judged Israel's idolatry and see how we can learn from their example and with all of our prayers and all of our hopes, turn away from our own idolatry in this country, in our church, and in our home, and even in our heart. God, first of all, exposed their idolatry. That's where Elijah on the Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18, the passage we read, comes into play. Elijah went to great lengths here on the mountain to prove that Yahweh was God. While Israel's people could recall the countless blessings of the Lord, their hearts were still reluctant to fully follow him. Now imagine that. God had delivered Israel from the hands of the Pharaoh. He had brought them out. He had given them a wonderful place to live. They became a country, a nation. They were God's people. They had every reason to serve the Lord God, number one. And instead, they kept on following and worshiping idols. They kept on worshiping all those golden statues that they placed before God. And God will not be mocked. He came to the place that God said, enough is enough. And Elijah took this opportunity where they were worshiping Baal at this point. Baal, the false god, who often is said to be Satan himself, and I think that could well be true. Baal was the god, the false god they were worshiping, and the people joined Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel for this day as a result of a challenge from a man of God named Elijah. Elijah challenged their belief in this false god. Elijah took this opportunity to expose the impotence of Baal and to show that he was a complete fraud and a fake. Baal was known as the storm god, and he was powerless to bring fire down from heaven to ignite the altar. That was the significance of Elijah's challenge, that the God who answered prayer would be worshiped as God. Elijah already knew Baal was a fake. Elijah knew that the people's hearts had been fooled and lied to, and they had believed a lie and had abandoned God as a result of it. You see, only our God controls the weather, and he controls everything else. God is in charge. He alone is God, and therefore only God can be worshiped and trusted if we are to stay in favor with him. Idols can only make promises. Boy, that reminds me of modern-day politicians. How about you? You know, there are people that worship politics. There are people that worship government. There are people who think that every problem in America is going to be solved by electing the correct official. You know, I used to think that. That was one that I struggled with for a long time. I thought that if we had the right president, if we had the right Congress people, if we had the right local government and state government, our lives would be better. And it's true that if the right people, if God's people are in charge, then America is a better place to live. And the reason for that is not because they're idols. The reason for that is because God's people are in charge. And God's people who don't worship idols run the government. And their people, men who can't be bought, and women who were beyond purchase. But it seems like most every politician on Capitol Hill and in state governments and even in local governments have a price. They can be bought with money. That's because they worship money and power and greed. That's because they are idolaters. So idols make idle promises. That's I-D-O-L-S. Make I-D-L-E promises, just like politicians do. But neither of them can or will ever keep their promises. How true that is. A politician who is not godly is just like an idol. One who has made a career of a job that should be temporary. Just as idols should never be worshipped, Politicians should never be worshipped, but we foolishly believe they can and will keep their promises, so we vote for them or we follow those idols. It's all about the same difference, because one is an idol as much as the other is. We believe money can secure our happiness, and the right politician can bring us money. The right idol will bring us money. Satan promises wealth, health, and wealth and well-being, Satan says, in this world filled with sin. He knows that he's lying. We believe pleasure can be our refuge and our comfort. We believe money can secure our happiness. We believe success in business will validate our worth. We believe that having successful children will evaluate our success even more. And we believe that politician will do what he said and make it better for us as we live here on planet Earth. Ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that will make it better for you and I is to put God first. Put him first. Throw out those idols that you believe will bring things to pass. Wrong. Idols will never bring anything to pass except heartache and destruction. That is what they bring to pass. Proverbs 13:12. Delayed hope makes the heart sick. When you serve idols, no wonder your heart is sick, because your hope never seems to get here. Did you notice that? You have promises of people saying, if you put us in office, we'll do this and we'll do that. We promise to make it better, and the hope is delayed because they say we didn't have quite enough votes. Too many of us on this side were still on the other team, and they voted against it. Always an excuse. Idols and politicians are just alike. They make excuses, and I won't back up on that statement. Am I saying there's nobody who is right and godly in politics? No, I'm not. But they are the people that you know don't tell lies. They don't make political promises only to be elected with never an intention to carry it out. Those, ladies and gentlemen, are serving idols, and when you vote for them, they can easily become your idol because you believe their false promises. If our hope is in something that can fail, your heart will fall when your hopes fail. Did you get that? When your hope is in something that can fail, your heart will fall when your hope fails. Wow. Incredible thought. Let that soak in. I'm going to say it one more time. If your hope is in something that can fail, your heart will fall when your hope fails. Your inner life will decay. Idols do that. They fail. And then your hope in them that was false all along falls to the ground. Trusting in these things should be as foolish to us as worshiping Baal would have been to Elijah. Think about that. Well, God not only exposed their idolatry, God judged their idolatry. After Elijah prophesied what he did, and after the people of Israel fell to their knees at the end of that spectacle, when God came after that 63-word prayer, after God came down and fire consumed that offering, burnt the wood completely away, took away the stones and licked the water out of the trench. When God did that, the people that were there fell to their knees and worshiped God. And Elijah had 450 false prophets of Baal put to death. But that didn't matter, because Israel fell into idolatry again and again and again. And finally, God judged their idolatry. Mindful of the dire curses Moses would have put upon the Israelites if they forsook the God of their prophets, a prophet by the name of Hosea was anointed of the Lord. He arose among the 10 northern tribes in Israel who had completely turned their backs upon the Lord by this time. Hosea put these people on notice. Their time had run out, and God would no longer have mercy on them. God would no longer call them his people. They were to be destroyed forever. Hosea was instructed to marry a prostitute, Gomer, in order to symbolize Israel's unfaithfulness to her husband, the Lord God. His first child by Gomer was to be named Lu-Romanah. That means no mercy. Hosea 1:6, "For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away." Those words have the pain of a man of God who had to speak them to a people who had abandoned God. And I know as a pastor how many times I've been hurt so deeply as I watch people who make commitments to Christ and then walk off. "I want nothing more to do with him. I was called to preach and I've abandoned that. I'm not. I was wrong." And end up out in the world doing things like following their own idols. The prophet was then told to name his second child by Gomer, Lo-Ami. That means not my people. "For you are not my people, and I will not be your God," Hosea 1:9, the prophet told them. Ladies and gentlemen, there are right now Hoseas rising up in America and in the UK and all over the world who are preaching this message that Hosea preached. God is sick of the idolatry. It's time to repent, or we are in the very last days. Whether the Lord comes back or not, I guarantee you those nations in idolatry will fall, and there's a bunch of them in this world. There are those who worship false gods outright, and I'm thinking of the communist Chinese country of China. I'm thinking of Russia, who forbids Christianity. I'm thinking of many other countries like that who forbid Christianity and worship idols and false gods. The prophet in Hosea was told to name his second child, "Not my people." Let's not let that happen. And you say, "Well, we've got time." I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, time's up. It's time now. This is the day. This is the time before the judgment of God falls. And so it was in the 9th century B.C., during the reign of Jehu, king of Israel, that the countdown to Israel's final destruction got underway. The demanded tribute of payments coming from the neighboring Assyrians took place. These protection payments kept Assyria at bay until 745 B.C. At that time, vicious king warrior Tiglath-Pileser III transformed his country into an imperialist nation. And in 734 B.C., the Assyrian-led armies marched down the coast of Philistia, plundering the land of Israel as far south as Gaza, and driving inland to take the Sea of Galilee and the area east of the Jordan. Tiglath died before he could take Samaria in battle, and it fell to his successor, Shalmaneser V, in 722 B.C. The following year, yet another Assyrian king, Sargon II, completed the destruction of the northern kingdom, and Israel was no longer a nation. Only Judah would stand for the time being. The Assyrian conquerors carried out terrible massacres of the Israelites in their conquest of Israel. Of those not killed, the elite were deported to be scattered throughout the known Gentile world, where they were assimilated and disappeared for life. Peasant remnant that was left behind were absorbed by foreigners, Chaldean and Armenian tribesmen sent in to colonize the newly conquered lands. Their offspring became known as the Samaritans, who from that point onward were looked down upon by Jews as no longer members of the Israeli people. Thus, the great mass tragedy in Jewish history took place. It was, too, a tragedy unrelived by ultimate rebirth. The Holocaust dispersion of the northern people of Israel was final, just as the Holocaust that took place last century was real. The Holocaust of the northern people of Israel was just as real and just as final. In taking their last forced journey to Assyria, the 10 tribes of the northern of the north moved out of history and into mythology. When Christians today continue in idolatry, God has to respond. We foolishly love the wrong things or love the right things more than we love God. He often allows suffering to enter our lives. Now, not all suffering is the result of idol worship, but all idol worship always produces suffering. The purges of the idols in our life will loosen our grip on our false trust. If God does the purging, He shows us how our heart's desire for good things can turn into demands for bad things if we worship false gods. Charles MacMillan spent 11 years following Islam in prison, only to discover that it wasn't a true relationship with God. He said these words, "I got into Islam in prison. I was sentenced to 13 years for armed robbery in 1996. I saw a man go to a cash machine who owed me money from selling him crack cocaine, and I pulled a gun on him. He told the police about me. I was 23 at the time. I had a friend who had got locked up a couple of years before me, and he came to me with Islam, and I got hard and heavy into studying it. I was practicing Islam the whole time I was down. The last 4 years, I was the one in charge of giving sermons every Friday. I considered the imam the leader of the prison mosque. At that point, I was all into Islam. I feel like I had a second chance and I was resurrected. I did 11 years in prison. The rest of my time was on probation. When I got out, I was going to the mosque on the street, but it was very different. I wasn't feeling nothing. I started thinking, how could I want my family raised like this? How would I want their lifestyle to be? I really couldn't deal with the way they were treating women, garbed up and treating them like a piece of property. When I met my wife, she was going to a Christian church, and I started going because I thought it was the right thing to do. I wasn't raised going to Christian churches, but I always believed there was a God. The calm came over my life after a period of time, and that's what I'd been looking for the whole time. I had this friend, and she kept giving me invitations to come to New Spring, Columbia. One day she said, "You need to come. They're giving away free T-shirts. Give it a shot." So I said, okay. That was August 2013. I realized that day I believed in God, but following God was more than that. It was a relationship, and I didn't have one. I didn't know who Jesus was. I was always struggling with the Jesus thing, that Muslims would look at him as a prophet and not as the Son of God. There was always a voice inside of me telling me something's not right with what I believed. When I was in prison doing Islam, when you're in it and surrounded by it, the conscience gets muffled. When I asked Christ into my life, I knew that little voice was Him. I feel like God is giving me back everything I lost and then some. I was freed from my burdens. Everything just opened up for me. It's been a burden that was lifted off. I feel way, way happier than I ever did before. That calm came over my life. It was a peace, and it was what I had been looking for the whole time in prison. Talking to one of the pastors about giving more and getting more involved and telling my story and helping people. And so I checked in to serve with Fuse. I'm a Fuse leader now of 8 kids in 7th grade, and I tell them how easy it is to get in trouble and how hard it is to get out of trouble. Those people didn't tell me money and stuff do not define you. Your relationship with Christ defines you. I feel like God gave me back everything. I lost everything and then some. When I thought I had everything earning $2,000 a week selling crack cocaine, it doesn't compare to what I've got now. When I look back on all of that, I knew that it wasn't the life I wanted. I feel like I had a second chance. I
was resurrected. Money and stuff don't define you. Only your relationship with Yeshua will define you. How are you defined today? Are you defined by idols? Are you defined by Yeshua, the Son of God, the Messiah, who died that you may live? I challenge you today, give up your idols, fall to your knees, and ask God to come into your heart and take away those earthly desires that took you into idolatry, and worship the Lord God.
And every one of them will say, with no exception, that they find Jesus never fails.
Even in the days of old, He brought His people food, and then He came to show His
say a special thank you for listening to Sunday Worship. That's all the time we have for the program. And do be sure to listen twice on Sunday, 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and again at 6 p.m. that evening, all Central Time. Go to the website, joychristianradio.com. Use a credit card or debit card there. You can text it. Text the word GIVE, the amount in dollars, to 833-843-2848. Or you can mail it in. The address is Post Office Box 6, Quitman, Mississippi, 39355. Thank you for your prayers, and thank you for your financial contributions that keep us on the air. This is Joy Christian Radio. Have yourself a wonderful day, and I'll see you next time on Sunday Worship.